Our text for this evening's lesson is Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And involves Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Now, prayer is a very valued benefit that the Christian has. It's something that is largely misunderstood by many. It is something that is misused by some. And it is something that those who understand it, those who properly participate in it, welcome the blessings that God has offered. Our text, Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, reads, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." The Apostle Paul prayed a fervent prayer on behalf of the church at Ephesus in our text. And his prayer was that the Ephesians would be strengthened by their knowledge of Christ, that Christ would dwell within them through his words, and that they would be rooted and grounded in the founding principles of truth taught by the apostles and the prophets through Christ. Often today, many people pray for strength, they pray for wisdom, but they want to just simply sit down and ask for and expect to receive these blessings. This prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed is dominated by the idea of spiritual growth, interest, and knowledge in the truth. Christians today are encouraged to make prayer a part of their life. It is to be a special part of our lives. It's something that we should participate in daily. But we must also fully understand how that many of the blessings of Christ, in Christ, come to us. We cannot just sit down and pray for God to provide for us, sit back and wait for the blessings to come pouring in. We have to get out and work. We have to strive to provide, especially in today's economy and present situation. Some folks have to work 2 and 3 jobs. It's necessary. But we need to understand that if we make prayer a special part of our lives, that we too can be filled with the knowledge of Christ and grow to be more like him day by day. Of course, along with that goes study. Diligently knowing, trying to understand. Just as he said in verse 19 of our text, "And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." The best way to be filled with the fullness of God is to get into his word, to read it, to study it, to know it. In fact, the more we study God's word, the better we can communicate to God. Think about it. When we were part of the world, the phrases that we used in our communications to God were as the world uses. Perhaps the denominational group with which we worshiped at one time. When we become children of God, we're to use the proper phraseology. And of course, all of our prayers are directed to God in the name of or by the authority of Jesus Christ. Notice what he said in the first verse of our text. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." What we plan to do this evening is to take this prayer and look at it and break it down if you will, examine it and then make application for us today. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, we see Paul identifying himself as the penman of these scriptures. This letter that was written to the brethren at Ephesus. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. This tells us a couple of things. Number one, he is addressing the saints, those who have been baptized into Christ, those who are children of God, and therefore those who have the privilege of prayer. Secondly, he says, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Have you ever stopped to contemplate that those are not who are Christians, who do not remain faithful, have lost and given up, have discarded the benefit that they receive in being able to communicate to God? Why else would the Bible warn us that we should conduct ourselves in a certain way, lest our prayers be hindered? The Ephesians, as we'll see in verse 7 of chapter 1, had been forgiven of their sins through the blood of Christ. This is the same way in which a person becomes a child of God today. The same way in which a person has the benefit of prayer. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And we all understand how that occurs, how that a person is baptized into Christ, and when they are baptized, the operation of God takes place. The sin is removed from the heart, and that person comes from the watery grave of baptism, a new creature, to walk in newness of life, a new relationship with God, new benefits. And it's all because of the blood of Christ. But we cannot stop there. If you will stop and think about the Great Commission, what Jesus said to his disciples, he told them to go, to teach, to baptize, and to teach. So the church today is letting folks down in many places. They're going, perhaps, getting people to come, and they're teaching them, and they're baptizing them, and they show them a place on the pew. Well, just pick a spot, there's several empty ones, and see if you can keep up. That's not God's plan. Paul prays for the Ephesians to have a spirit of wisdom. If they have the spirit of wisdom, they will endeavor to do those things that Jesus had directed to fulfill the Great Commission. Verses 16 through 19 in verse 1. Again, Paul mentions and talks about the fact that he prays for them. He says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He wanted them to know about Christ. He wanted them to know or have the knowledge of Christ that comes from the word of God. And we know this because verse 18 says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. God has power, and he has exhibited that power. He has given to us the power to become the sons of God. He wants the Ephesians to have that spirit of wisdom, and they can only have it through a knowledge of him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul reminds the Ephesians of their former life as he draws a contrast between spiritual life and death. You know, one of the things that is a blessing and is a plague is memory. Stop and think about it. Can we not all look back on our past lives? I have talked to a number of people who in their advanced years have obeyed the gospel, who have all but, well, most all of them, have confided in me that they wish they had done so earlier. And when asked about it, their answer is always the same, because I wasted so many years. Paul reminds them of their former status. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, you will find this. But we need to be aware of the fact that we once were lost, but now are saved. He says, "And you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Now what he's not trying to get them to do is to testify about how bad they had been and how good God had been to them. That's not what he's saying, because in verse 3 he shows that he himself was involved, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even by others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. We need to be aware of the fact that we have come from a place in which we were lost. But by the grace of God, someone communicated unto us the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, we heard it. We believed it. We repented of our sins. We confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we were baptized into Christ. Paul's prayer for them, that they would remember this. He says in verse 8, For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ, or in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in him. What has God done? God put his plan into effect. He did so from the beginning. He brought his Son into the world. He tore down the middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles, the old law. And he established the New Testament law. And he also provided for us the sacrifice in his beloved Son. The Gentiles are just as equal in the kingdom of God as are the Jews who have obeyed the gospel. We need to understand that there is no separation anymore. If one has obeyed the gospel, they are a Christian, plain and simple. I had a friend one time that was a member of a particular denomination, and he delighted in telling folks that he was that denomination Christian. And so I went to him one day and I said, "How can that be?" And he says, "What do you mean?" I says, "How can you be of a denomination and Christian?" "Well, there's Christians in all churches," he says. Well, you'll be hard-pressed to prove that. The Gentiles were just as equal. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, we'll see this. "Wherefore remember that being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made with hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Friends, here we have a group of people who, because they did not have a covenant relationship with God, were lost. Does it not stand to reason today, as we read in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, that if we do not have a covenant relationship with God, we're lost? If not, why not? Look at verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." They have been brought into that covenant relationship that can only be enjoyed by those who have had the blood of Christ applied. And the blood of Christ can only be applied in one way. That is in baptism, for the remission of sins. Verse 14 tells us, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, containing ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." He came and preached peace unto you which were afar off, and to them that were not. For through him we have both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple unto the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Today, how do we apply this today? It really matters not what our background is. Where do we come from? It matters where we're going and how we expect to get there. Now, if we expect, like much of the world does, that all we have to do is say a little prayer in our heart, and then when that great and final day of the Lord comes, the Lord's going to look upon us favorably, we will be sadly mistaken. However, if we apply to ourselves the words that are given to us in God's Word, and we follow them as those Ephesians had followed them, we will find ourselves in a covenant relationship and equal in the sight of God with everyone else who has participated in becoming a child of God. Paul was ordained by God to preach the gospel message of salvation to the Gentiles. He went to them. In fact, at one point he went to the Jews. And as he wrote, he said, though you count yourself unworthy, lo, we go to the Gentiles. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, he's going to tell them why he preached to them, why his prayer for them, why he bowed his knees unto the Father for them. He says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given unto me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. How is it that we're going to understand the mystery of Christ? When we read. What are we going to read? We're going to read the words of God. Notice in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This is how they were to receive it, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of that same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. This is how the gospel message is proclaimed, and this is how they were to participate in that salvation, just as the Jews. There was no special law at this time to the Jews, and then a different one to the Gentiles. He says unto me in verse 8, who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known unto the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he has purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. What has he just said here? That they might understand fully the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose. What was the reason that God created the world and put man on it? There's been all sorts of speculation over the years. We need to understand that what God wanted was man to choose to love him. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians was that they would choose to love him. They had at one time chosen to love him and had expressed that and manifested that by being obedient unto his doctrine. That doctrine which was preached by Paul and others like him. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians was that they be more and more like Christ. You know, that should be our prayer for ourselves today. We should be more and more like Christ. And I've heard people say a lot of times, you know, I want to be like Christ. When you hear that, you might want to find out exactly what they're talking about. sometimes what they're talking about and what you're saying is not the same thing. What does it mean to be more like Christ? In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 14 through 21, we see the words that he wrote to them, that they might be more like Christ, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Notice verse 20, how it came to us, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is also that which is to come. Friends, you cannot mistake what is being said here. He wants us to be more like Christ. How did Christ exist when he was here? By serving God. That's what he was telling the Ephesians. We want you to be more like Christ. How am I to be more like Christ? By serving God. How do we serve God? By looking into his word, seeing what is said there for us to do, and then doing it. Paul prays for three things on behalf of the Ephesians. First, he prays that the Ephesians would be strengthened by God's word so that they can overcome temptation and the difficulties of life. It's not hard to grasp that concept. Look at the greatest evidence that we could look at. We have Jesus Christ. He is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He is hungered. And he's to be tempted in his weakened state physically. We see the temptations being offered to him. And on all points, he responded in the very same way. It is written. What's written? Words. What words? The words of God. And each time he said it is written, he referred him back to something that would negate the temptation. How can the Ephesians be strengthened? How can we be strengthened? It's by God's word. How are we going to know God's word unless we're in it? How were the Ephesians going to be strengthened unless they were in it? I was disappointed in myself this morning. After services, somebody asked me about a passage that I used in the service this morning. And I went totally blank. My wife came to my rescue and told where that passage was located. We must have God's word, and we must use it so that we can overcome temptation and the Bible or the difficulties of life. Bible strength comes by molding our inner man after Christ. There was a Bible class. I think I'd been a Christian all of about 3 or 4 months. And it was about being like Christ. And one of the ladies that was in the class commented, "I'd like to think I look like Christ." That's not what was being discussed. It is like being like Christ. We don't know what Christ looked like, do we? We need to be like Christ. But how can we be like him? Not on the outside. We are our own distinct, separate individuals outside. That's why I can look at one of you and call a name. Hopefully, I call the right name. Because I can distinguish you from you. I can distinguish one from the other. But inside, what is it that helps us inside? Our inner man. Paul said our inner man is renewed day by day. It is only renewed. We are only strengthened if we get into God's word and stay in it. Secondly, Paul prays that Christ would dwell in the Ephesians' hearts by their acceptance and study of his revealed truths. You know, people today seem to want to pray for the presence of Christ in their lives, but they don't want to put him in there. Back a long time ago, I went to school, and I was told on many occasions it's absolutely impossible for me to gain knowledge by putting my head down on a book and going to sleep. It's not going to absorb. I didn't know if they were calling me a blockhead or what. But the truth of the matter is, that's not how it gets in there. We've got to put it in there. They have got to study. We have to study. Know that it's that we might know. And the only way that we're going to know is to study. Thirdly, Paul prays that the Ephesian Christians would be willing and able to know the full spectrum of truth. In other words, to have a complete and mature knowledge of Christ. I am appalled when I come in contact with Christians who have been Christians for 20 and 30 and 40 years who cannot give you the scriptures for the gospel plan of salvation. It is sad. Every Christian should be able to at least give one verse to each segment of the gospel plan of salvation. There are adult Christians that cannot name the books of the Bible. Shouldn't be that way. We need to be willing and able to know. And the only way that we're going to know is by having an interest in and applying it to ourselves. Paul's prayer focuses on spiritual growth in Christ Jesus. We cannot afford to be runts. Raised in a farming community, having animals all over the place and everywhere, I was fully aware of the idea of the runt. It surprised me sometimes when the litter was born, all of those lovely hogs. And you'd see one that was tiny. He was smaller than the rest, scrawny. And we would try to pick out which one of the litter was going to be the runt, which one wasn't going to develop, which one wasn't going to mature, which one might not even make it, that we'd come out one morning and find dead in the pen. Sometimes we were somewhat surprised because of the tenacity of this scrawny little wrinkled animal who fought for the nourishment, who began to grow, who began to get stronger, who continued to muscle his siblings out of the way because he wanted the nourishment. He knew he needed it. Sometimes we were right and sometimes we were wrong. Let me show you a spiritual runt. It's one who never cracks the Bible. One who never opens it. Who never reads it. The Christian is to be more and more like Christ each day that passes in this life. Paul's prayer is a model for the Christian life today. We should obtain strength and overcome temptations. We say to ourselves often when temptation is offered, I can't overcome this. I have talked to people who have habits that they would like to quit, and they say, I can't. Oh, yes, you can. You got to really want it, and you got to apply. We can overcome the difficulties of life. We need to understand that we will not be forced to endure more than we can handle. We need to be firmly fixed upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and their teaching. Through Christ, obtain a more complete knowledge of Christ. And that's only going to happen one way. That's the same thing that Paul expressed in his prayer for these Ephesians. Get in the Word. Read it. Study it. And then we also have to maintain a disposition to give God glory in this life. It's absolutely necessary. And if we don't do that, we're not going to be effective as Christians. We need to say something to ourselves each day. perhaps you have a mirror at home that you look into. Don't write it on the mirror and steam because it'll go away. But take a piece of tape and put it on your mirror and write, when I am interested in eternity, I will be interested in being more and more like Christ. Now you think about that. Are you interested in eternity? Paul's prayer for the Ephesians was that they would become more Christ-like. What does that mean? Christ came to do the will of his Father. We today can do the will of God. And we start out by being obedient. What does that mean to one who is not a child of God, one who is not in a covenant relationship with God? It means that they need to become a child of God. It means that they need to enter into a covenant relationship with God. And there is only one way for this to happen. Again, it's the gospel plan of salvation. What does it say? First, we are to hear the word of God. James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We are to believe, as Hebrews 11:6 tells us. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must also repent. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, we'll see exactly what Paul did after he heard the gospel, after he obeyed the gospel. He began to teach others that they ought to repent, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. We are also to confess. Luke 12 and verse 8, Jesus said, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also. Or him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And then we're to be baptized. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 hurts those who think and claim and put forth the idea that baptism is not necessary. Because it says, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there are those who will pride themselves and say, you know what, I've heard the gospel, I believed it, I repented, I confessed, I have been baptized, I'm on my way to heaven. There's a step that's often left out when people put forth the idea of the gospel plan of salvation. It's found in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. And encapsulated simply is, remain faithful until death. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that tells you that they have been saved. They have become a child of God. They have entered into a covenant relationship with God. They are again entangled therein and overcome, re-entangled in the world, that which they have once escaped. It says the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Perhaps you need to apply these things to your life. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to do so. You can do so tonight. We're ready to assist you. But it is equally possible that you have done these things, yet not remained faithful. If so, God has provided. Those who are his children but are in error, those who have entangled themselves with the world, and because of sin is separated between themselves and God, must repent and pray. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Repent therefore this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Paul had a prayer for the Ephesians. I have a prayer for you. And to anyone and everyone that hears this message, that you properly apply the word of God, that you do those things that we find therein, that you lay hold on salvation and hold on for dear life, doing those things which God has directed us to do. If you need to respond tonight, won't you do so as together we stand and sing the invitation song.